You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Glad everybody's here. That psalm that Matt read this morning is one of my favorites. And the reason why it's one of my favorites is because when I was a kid, well, it's for two reasons. First reason is when I was a kid, I was deathly afraid of the dark. Like, super afraid of the dark. And I would wake my mom up, like, almost on a nightly basis because I was so scared. And then Dad bought this big yard light that shone through their window into my room. And, it was a little bit better, but I was still afraid. Anyway, my mom one day came into my room with a little New Testament, and she told me to turn to Psalm 56 and to read verse 3, and it says there, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." And I would quote that at night as I would fall asleep. It meant a lot. And then second reason why it's my favorite psalm is because verse 1 reminds me of my wife. "Be merciful to me, O God, because men hotly pursue me." That was a joke, but it does remind me of my wife. Anyway, I digress. I want you to imagine this morning that you have a friend named Jerry. And maybe some of you do have a friend named Jerry. Jerry has just called you. He wants to stop by your house. He needs some advice. And Jerry is this middle-aged single man. And you know that he's been having some really difficult family situations with his extended family. So you suspect that probably he wants to talk to you about his family situation. You know that he has actually also had some trouble with the law, and he has been incarcerated in a number of different places. But you're surprised when he comes, because he actually wants to talk to you about an investment opportunity that he has. And it appears that Jerry has been given the possibility of buying a piece of land near where he grew up. And he's trying to figure out, should he buy it? Should he just let it go? Would it be a good idea? Would it be a good investment? All those kinds of things. And he knows your prowess with real estate, and so he wants to make sure that he gets your input into his final decision. So Jerry comes over, and you say, "Okay, Jerry, give me the details." And so here's the details that Jerry gives you. The piece of property is near to where Jerry grew up, as I said. However, there are a couple of factors. Jerry tells you that at present, the location is in a really bad part of town. Really, really bad part of town. There's a rough crowd that has come and taken over. They've overrun the whole area. So much so that the property value, according to realestate.com, I don't know if there's a real website like that, but anyway, so much so that the property value has plummeted. In fact, the people that have been talking to Jerry, telling him about his piece of land, said that the city planners don't think that it is going to turn around anytime soon. In fact, it's probably going to be, you know, bottom of the barrel real estate for decades. They think that it's going to be kind of low rent, it's going to deteriorate, nobody's going to be, that motivated to fix it up. So Jerry asks, after he gives you all these details, he says, "What do you think I should do? Should I buy it?" So my question to you this morning, my first question is this: what would you tell Jerry? If you were a good friend, I think that you probably would say, "Jerry, run. Run away from this. You should not do this. This is a really bad idea. This is a lousy investment. So that is a fictional story, scenario, kinda. It's actually based on, as most of the movies that you see these days, it's based on a true story. And it's a true story that we read about in the Bible. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 32, because in Jeremiah chapter 32, we have this story that is largely based on the scenario that I just gave you. Hey, Matt, could you get me some water at some point? Awesome. Thanks, man. So Jerry, of course, we know to be the prophet Jeremiah. And there is a passage in Jeremiah chapter 32 where he tells a story that is somewhat similar to the story that I just gave you. Jeremiah is given the option to buy a piece of property, and it is near where the town where he grew up, near to Anatoth. However, the timing couldn't be more terrible for Jeremiah to buy this piece of property. The location is, well, it's just not very good. It seems like a really bad deal. All of us probably would have told Jeremiah to stay away, but the interesting thing is that we as human beings would say, no, don't buy this. It makes no sense. You will lose money. You will lose probably all your money if you buy this piece of property. Instead, thank you very much. Instead, God says, Jeremiah, I want you to buy this property. God says, I want you to buy it. And this morning, I want to talk to you about why the Lord had Jeremiah buy this property. Because this obscure story is, this story has a very relevant application for people like us. A relevant application about investing in the future. And I'm not just, we'll get to it. So if you have Jeremiah chapter 32, I want you to look first at the first couple verses. We're going to read those, and then we're going to kind of just move our way through the chapter. This is what I want to talk to you about today, investing in the future. Maybe not our future as much as God's future. Before we get into the word, why don't we just take the time to pray? Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would just give us the truth, unvarnished, just plain, and may it resonate. May it penetrate into the very deep recesses of our minds and in our hearts. And the things that we read about here and the things that we contemplate, the things that your Spirit will teach us this morning, Father, I pray that they would be relevant for today and for tomorrow. And Father, I pray that we as a church would be motivated by what we hear from you today through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 1 and 2. We want to get in a little bit, we want to give ourselves a little bit of context here, okay? So Jeremiah 32 verse 1, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At this time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah." So these two verses give us the backstory here, okay? Here's the context, here's the background of the story. It's year 10 of King Zedekiah's reign. Remember, King Zedekiah is this puppet king that's been put into place by the Babylonians. And remember that he is not well-liked. They long for Jehoiakim. They long for the king that they had that was taken into captivity and carted off to Babylon. Zedekiah is in the 10th year of his reign. Do you know how long that he reigned in Judah? I'll give you a hint. It starts with 11. He reigned for 11 years. He is in the 10th year. So, we have the advantage of hindsight, but we know that Zedekiah isn't long for the throne in Judah. Everything is going to fall apart for him. Everything is going to fall apart for Judah. The Babylonians are already surrounding the city. They've basically taken over all of Judah, and they are at the gates, as it were. Their enemies are outside their armies are outside the walls. The enemy is at the gates, and Jeremiah, as we know from verse 2, is in prison. And we find out why he's in prison in verse 3. So take a look at that. Verse 3 says, "For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord? Behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hands of the Chaldeans,'" Babylonians, "'but shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. And he shall take Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall remain until I visit him, declares the Lord. Though you fight against the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed.'" This is ironic because, I mean, all Zedekiah actually really has to do is look out his window, and he can see the Babylonians. So he can see that Jeremiah is telling the truth. But anyway, so basically what Zedekiah is saying here is that, Jeremiah, why are you telling everybody that we're going to lose? Because he's a realist. He said, you know, I don't like that message that you're preaching. You are demoralizing our people. And so to stop that from happening, he basically just locks up Jeremiah and puts him into prison. Excuse me, sorry. So he carts him off and he puts him in prison. And then what happens next comes in verse 6. Take a look at verse 6. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.'" And so here's basically what happens. The word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, kind of tips him off, says, "Hey, you're going to get a visit while you're here in prison. It's going to be your cousin, and your cousin is going to have an investment opportunity for you. He's going to give you the option to buy a field near Anathoth." And that's where Jeremiah grew up, remember? And the way that family and business and land deals and all those sorts of things worked back then was, if you were selling property, if you had property and you wanted to sell it, your first, the first thing that you had to do by law was to go to your family to see if there was someone within your family who wanted to buy the property. You tried to sell it within your family line first. It was the same thing. Remember the story of Ruth? Boaz goes to the near kinsman and says, "Look, you get first rights to this property." So you went to the closest relative, and then you gave him the option to buy. So Hanamel, Jeremiah's cousin, comes to him first. Jeremiah's in prison, and he says, "Hey, Jeremiah, I know things aren't going so well for you, but I got a piece of property that I'm selling, and I want you to buy it. Or do you want to buy it? It's in Anathoth. You have the first right of refusal. So do you want it?" Just like the Lord said Hanamel was going to come, he does indeed give him this option to buy this piece of property. And like our story at the beginning, if you and I were counseling Jeremiah here at this time, we would have said, Jeremiah, buying this property is really dumb. It would be a stupid investment. In fact, let me give you three reasons why it was such a bad investment. Now, I need to just say this here at this point. About 10 years ago, I was at a conference, and I heard a pastor by the name of Rick Reed speak on Jeremiah. And he spoke on Jeremiah chapter 32, and it inspired me. And I said, when I left that message, that I was going to do a series on Jeremiah at some point. And so I say all that to say this, that I'm using some of his points from that sermon that he gave 10 years ago in our sermon this morning. Asked his permission. He said yes, but I just wanted you to make sure that you all knew that, so that we can be all forthright and I can feel like I'm being honest with you. So anyway, three points why this was such a lousy investment. First of all, the people in Anatoth were poisonous. The people were poisonous. Do you remember back when we talked about chapter 11 and chapter 12? Do you remember what we talked about? We talked about a plot to kill Jeremiah. Jeremiah doesn't have much luck. The luck that he has is bad. And one of the things that happened to Jeremiah was that the people in Anatoth plotted to kill him. They didn't like the message that he was preaching. They didn't like what he was having to say. And so they decided to kill him. Now, why that is so significant is because that is where Jeremiah was from. And so the people that he grew up with, his neighbors, his friends, and even his family members were part of that plot. All of those people in Anatoth decided that it would be better if Jeremiah just went away. And by going away, I mean being dead. So we find out the people of Anatoth, Jeremiah's neighbors, his own family, his close friends, they were all plotting to kill him. So my question to you is this. Why would you buy land close to a place where you knew the people hated you and wanted to kill you? That does not seem like a really smart investment opportunity. So the first reason why it was a bad opportunity or a bad investment was because the people were poisonous. Secondly, the location was incredibly lousy. The Babylonians had already encircled, they were besieging Jerusalem. If you look on a map, an ancient map, you will find out that Anatoth is actually really close to Jerusalem. And so essentially the point that I'm trying to make is that the Babylonians were already in Anatoth. They had already besieged almost all of Judah. They were just waiting to take down Jerusalem. And so the portion of land that Jeremiah was supposed to buy was in a place that had already been overrun by the Babylonians. And so not only were the people that lived in Anatoth wanting to kill him, they were poisonous, but the location was incredibly lousy. I mean, it could be that he bought the land one day, and then the next day the Babylonians just kind of took it away. So yeah, really, really bad opportunity for investment. So people are poisonous, location is lousy, and then the last one is that the timing was terrible. The timing was really terrible. Think about it. Jerusalem was about to go down. Zedekiah could literally look out his window and see the Babylonians. They were ready to overrun the city. Was this the time to be buying property? Probably not. The timing would have been absolutely terrible. So we would say to Jeremiah, hey, Jeremiah, you're throwing your money away. Don't do it. This is not the time to be buying land. Despite all that, we know that that's what he does. Take a look at verse 9. And I bought the field at Anatoth from Hanamel, my cousin, and weighed out the money to him 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales. Excuse me. So Jeremiah signs the deed. He seals it. He got witnesses, and now Jeremiah owns the land in Anatoth that is currently being occupied by the enemy. I mean, it just seems so ludicrous. So the question I think that we have to ask, because it seems from our perspective, or at least my perspective, I hope that you see the same thing that I do, we have to ask ourselves, because it seems so ludicrous for Jeremiah to be buying this property, why? Why would God want Jeremiah to buy some land that, for one thing, they didn't, he couldn't even get to? He couldn't even take advantage of it. Despite the fact that the Babylonians were there, despite the fact that it was close to the place where people wanted to kill him, he was in prison. And so he couldn't even buy, he couldn't even get to the land. For another thing, he knew the Babylonians were going to be there. They were about to overrun the city. Jeremiah had been predicting this for decades. He knew it was going to happen. And on top of that, think about this. Jeremiah was single. He had no family, no wife, no children that could take advantage of the land that he bought. So why in heaven's name would the Lord want him to buy that land? Well, the answer is, I think about, it's all about investing in God's future. It's all about investing in the future. Take a look at verse 11 with me. Let's keep reading. Verse 11 says, then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions and the open copy, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my cousin, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the court of the guard. And I charged Baruch in their presence, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware vessel that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land. Do you see what the Lord's doing here? God says, Jeremiah, I want you to buy this land. I want you to buy this land because I am not done with this land. And I know that it looks bleak right now. I know that the enemy is at the gates. I know the city and the land and the vineyards. I know that all of them, the land and the vineyards and the houses, they will once again be bought by Israelites in this land. I know that it doesn't seem like that is ever going to happen now. But Jeremiah, someday it will. I want you to buy this land, because I'm not done here. So you buy this land, Jeremiah. When you buy it, you're investing in the future. That's ultimately what the message that God is trying to get across to Jeremiah here. And I tell you that story to set you up to think about you and me. In many ways, we live in a day when people could say things are getting worse, not better. I mean, if you think about it, the tide of culture, the cultural landscape, the cultural pressure that is going against the church, it really is only heading in one direction. And truthfully, it can get a little bit discouraging. And so maybe some of our mindset should be, maybe we should just kind of wave the white flag, or at least maybe we should hunker down. Maybe we should just keep our heads low, try not to be noticed, and just try to survive this onslaught that seems like is going against the church, from policies the government is make to, you know, just regular society, to this idea that, you know, just everybody seems to be against this idea of absolute truth and this idea that there's only one way. It should concern us, that mentality. So maybe it would be a good idea for us to just kind of, I don't know, try not to make any waves. Try not to make too much noise. Maybe that would be smart. But the reality is, I think that even in the very worst of times, God calls his people to invest in his future. And he calls people to invest. So what I want to do in the last few minutes that I have with you here this morning is give you three things to walk away with. Three things that are true about investing in the future for the Lord. Three reasons why you and I should, I don't know, buy that piece of property. Three reasons, no matter what stage of life that you are in, no matter what situation, no matter what the situation around you looks like. Let me give you just three things that should tell you why it's important to invest in the future for God. They come out of this passage. So here's the first one. Investing in the future shows that you have a concern for God's people. Investing in the future shows your concern for God's people. So when you and I invest in God's future, it shows that we have a concern that goes beyond ourselves. It goes beyond our immediate family, and it goes beyond even just the immediate place we are. It is a concern for God's wider people. Remember, Jeremiah had no kids. And so when he bought this land, when he bought that piece of property outside Anatoth, it was not for him. It was not for anyone in his family. It wasn't for them. So who would get the land? Well, it wouldn't be really any of his direct descendants, but it would be the people of God. It would be the Israelites who would come back after the exile. I mean, think about it. He bought that property a year before the Babylonians actually took possession and ransacked Jerusalem. And so the property that he bought, and he buried the deed so that it would be discovered later on after the exile and all that sort of stuff, he made it possible for that land to be purchased, and because God told him to do it, and that it would be used 70 years down the road. By this time, Jeremiah is a middle-aged man. If you take, I don't know, what was he, 40, 50? Even if he was 30, what is he going to be around in 70 years? Probably not. So he would never get to take advantage of that land. So he was investing in God's future, and he was showing that he had concern for something that was greater than himself. He was investing in a future that he would never see. He was investing in something that would benefit people that he would never know. But he knows that God knows him. So when you invest in the future, you're investing in a way that shows your concern for God's people. Here's the second reason. Investing in God's future not only shows concern for God's people, but it also shows your commitment to God's word. It shows that you really believe what the Bible says. It shows your commitment to God's word. Remember, do you remember, I mean, there is no way that you cannot remember this. What is Jeremiah's message? The whole time that we have been going through this book, all the way from chapter 1 to chapter 32, his message has not changed. Repent, turn away from your idol worship, or God is going to punish you. The Babylonians are going to come and they're going to overrun us and they're going to take us captive. They're going to take us into exile. They're going to destroy our nation. That message never changed. He even put it in a letter. Jeremiah chapter 29, remember? But then he said this in verse 11 in Jeremiah chapter 29. He wrote to the exiles and he said, look, the Lord has a future. The Lord has a hope for you. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for a future to do you good, to give you future and a hope. So the point that I'm trying to make is that Jeremiah was buying this land. He was putting his, when he bought the land, he was putting his money where his mouth was. He was backing up what his message was with his actions. He was saying, God has a future for us, and I'm so confident in that future that here it is. I'm going to throw my money into this land. I'm going to buy this land because I'm so confident that what God says is true. He's buying this land saying, I really believe that. It looks like the Babylonians are going to wipe us out, but nope. God has a future for us. He has a hope for us. And so when you invest in the future, you show your commitment to the word of God that says God is still going to build his church. No matter what is going on in our society, no matter what is going on in our country, no matter what is going on in the head of our prime minister, no matter how dark these days look, God is still going to build his church, and the gates of Hades cannot overrun it. Jesus promised that, and when you invest in the future, what you're saying is, I believe in the word of God. I believe that the future is still bright. And so it shows your concern for God's people, and it shows your commitment to the word of God, and here's the third one. Investing in God's future shows your confidence in God's power. It shows that no matter what things look externally, that when we look around, we see the things that are happening and we see the things that just don't seem fair. We can look horizontally and we can go, what is happening to this world? We can look vertically and we can say, man, God can do this. God can accomplish his purposes. You know, it's interesting that after Jeremiah buys this land, he prays. Right in verse 16, actually, right after what we just read, verse 16 says, after I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. That verse 17, that's an underline kind of verse right there. That's a good one. I mean, here is a guy who is in prison. Here is a guy whose city is encircled by an army that is ready to crush them. And he looks up and he says, God, I know you are the maker of heaven and earth, and nothing is too hard for you. I have confidence in your power. And interestingly enough, God actually echoes what Jeremiah says. Take a look at, skip down to verse 26, I think it is. Verse 26, yeah. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, verse 27, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? You know what he's saying? The Lord is just basically saying, Jeremiah, you're right. I'm glad that you believe that, because nothing is too hard for me. I got this. You don't need to worry. And so when you and I invest in the future, it shows that we have confidence in God's power, concern for his people, and commitment to his word, confidence in his power. So, how do we apply all this? That's a good question. And I'm going to do my best to help us apply it. We are sitting here in a building that was built, I believe, back in the 70s. Our church has a good historical legacy. It was started, it was built by people who went before us. And I think to a certain extent, believe some of the things that we're talking about today. Believed some of the things that we're talking about today. I think that churches like ours, other churches in our area, every church has a good history, I think, and some of them have lasting legacies. They were started by people sometimes many, 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 many years ago. They were started by people who had a concern for God's people. They had a concern for God's people that went beyond themselves. They had a commitment to his word, and they thought that there should be a church where God's word is taught. And they had confidence in his power that God would see it through. I mean, we can see that legacy here in the West End Community Church. I see it. I hope you do. Many of you have been here a lot longer than I have. There's other great examples. I think of Valley View / Carberry Bible Camp. Many, many years ago, there were people who had a vision for a Bible camp for kids, for teens, for adults, and that they would come to Carberry, and they would come to Valley View, and that they would hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. A camp that I worked at in British Columbia, Nest Lake Bible Camp, there was a group of people to which my grandparents, W.T. Friesen and Mary, some of the best people that I ever knew, and there is a family in Prince George named the Reimers, and in the 1950s, they, through some extraordinary circumstances, were taken to this piece of land just off of what was going to be known as Nest Lake a little bit later on. And it was full of trees. It was, you know, like, it was just bush. It was just forest. And they had this vision for this camp, to which you would be shocked if you went there today. But in those years, they had a vision for something that was greater than themselves. It was just a bunch of trees on a slope, a really steep hill that went to some water. But they had a vision for something that would start. And 50 years later, there have been years and years of children and teenagers and adults that have gone through that place, and they've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people who started that camp, my grandparents and the many of the Reimer family, they purchased that land. And they put in time, sweat equity, their finances, effort, all those sorts of things, and they would never see what it is today. But you know what they were doing? They were investing in God's future. And the people that started this church, the people that started Valley View, any other Bible camp, Miller College of the Bible, Nipawin, Briarcrest, I mean, all these different schools, people had a vision at some point. In essence, what was happening was God was telling those people, was pushing those people, and was saying, I want you to go buy this land. Sometimes, literally, go buy this land. And many of those people that did those things, they worked hard and they invested their own money to get these places established. And some of them would never really get to see what they actually came to be. And the reason why was because their concern was beyond themselves. They were investing their both their time, their money, and everything else in the future. And I guess what I would ask you this morning is, aren't you glad that there were people that came before us who invested in the future, and they paid it forward so that you and I could be here this morning, or we could go to camp and we could work there for a week and we can see how the Lord's kingdom has grown? And that mindset should motivate us, because whenever we come here to this place to worship and to hear from the Word of God, we should be reminded that there were people who went before us and invested in the future for the Lord, and now it is up to us to invest in the next future. So what is that going to look like for you and for me to invest in the future? Well, I think it can come in a variety of ways. Let me just give you a couple that come to mind. First and foremost, I think that we can pray. You can pray that God will raise up people who will continue to carry His word forward. You can pray for the young ones that we have coming up. In many ways, they are God's future, right? As you pray for them, as you pray for ministries that work with them, you are investing your prayers in the future. And if you are a parent, one of the ways that you invest in the future is by raising these kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You grow them up to have a faith in a big God. You give them a vision for what God is doing in their lives, and you teach them that this book is worth building your life on. You invest in these young ones because they are going to grow up and they are going to lead the church when you and I are done. And some of you, maybe you don't have kids of your own, or your kids are grown and gone, but you invest in the future when you still can. You invest in God's future when you still continue to give your time, when you mentor, when you give love to the younger ones that are coming up. Maybe there are some young adults or some teenagers in this church that need your attention and your encouragement and your sharpening. Because when you invest in their future, you're investing in God's future. We can do it through our finances. Some of us are at a stage of an age where we could say, man, we could throw 17 shekels at this problem. Now it's time for us to invest like Jeremiah did. He had actually already given his words. He had given his life. And in Jeremiah 32, he gave his money. He bought a patch of land that they were going to be that was going to be used by others. And so there are some of us who can be very generous this morning and make sure that God's work goes forward in the years ahead, just like the people who help build mission organizations or Bible camps or even the West End Community Church. At Harvard University, I think we all know where what Harvard is, probably one of the most premier historic institutions in the entire world, certainly in the United States. Harvard was founded in 1636. When you walk into Harvard today, on a wall that is outside one of the gates is etched the words of the Puritan founders of Harvard when they started the school. It was the vision for Harvard when it started. Certainly not what they're doing today, but this is the purpose for which the school was started. Let me just read it for you. This is what they said, the founders of the school. After God had carried us safe to New England, and we had builded our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, and settled the civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and to perpetuate it for posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present minister shall lie in the dust. I just want to read that last part again. One of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and to perpetuate it to posterity, dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers lay in the dust. That's why they started Harvard. To raise up trained ministers so that when their present ministers lay in the dust, their churches wouldn't be left with an illiterate or an untrained clergy. That was the reason it was started. So, like I said, Harvard isn't doing that today, or not totally anyway. But there are schools that are doing that. We named a few already this morning. They are trying to train up people to be pastors and people to serve the church and people to go out on missions. And there are camps and there are churches that have the same mindset. I was at Valley View a couple of weeks ago, and they weren't doing it that week that I was there. But in the next coming weeks, they have the LDP program, Leadership Development Program. And they have young teenagers, 15-year-old, 16-year-old kids that are going to come there, and their intention is to teach them how to lead. Ultimately, a camp, obviously, but it's more than that. They're challenging those kids to be leaders. You know what they're doing? They're investing in the future. I had visions when I was preaching this message that there would be a whole bunch of people, a whole bunch of little kids running around. And I mean, you attend here almost every Sunday. And so, you know, in the past 10 years, we've had a run on children. There are a bunch here. And I love it. I mean, I hope that you love it too. And sometimes Sometimes our services can get a little bit loud, but I hope that doesn't bug you. Because these kids are a gift. As much as anything, they truly are our legacy. They are our future. And we have a mindset, we should have a mindset to invest in them. Yes, it does get a little bit loud, and sometimes they run around after the service and they cause a ruckus, and maybe even they bump into you, and or maybe they annoy you. Maybe they don't always behave the way that you or I think that they should. But part of our calling as a church is to raise up sharp men, young men and women who are going to serve the Lord long after we lie in the dust. I love this church. Just over 21 years ago, Dave Dick phoned me. And I picked up the phone in Cochrane and I talked to him. And Dave said that, submit a resume. Talked about the possibility of coming here. Claudette and I, I'm not going to make it seem like it was a long, drawn-out affair, because I think we did indeed send a resume the next morning or a couple days later or whatever. But when we got off the phone, we were both really uneasy about coming here, especially Claudette. But after some conversation and some prayer, we made the decision to apply. And I think back to the candidating process. I was working a milk job where I was only getting about 3 hours a night delivering milk, and I was tired, and I came here, and I honestly, I said to Claudette, I don't feel like I can answer any questions right. And I remember driving back to Cochrane after that weekend, just knowing that God had just removed obstacles that I thought were in the way, that just paved the way for us to come to this place. I know that the Lord made it possible. He removed our doubts. He removed Claudette's doubts. He removed the obstacles that got in the way. And now, I think I know. I can't think of a place that I would rather be. I can't help but think that this is the land that God wanted me to give my 17 shekels for. This is what I'm supposed to do. And as a result, I have had the privilege of seeing an entire generation of kids that were young when I came here. Now they have moved on. They have grown up in the church, and some have gone on to full-time ministry in other places. Some have moved away and are serving churches in churches as lay people. And many have stayed right here in this church and are sitting in this sanctuary. You're serving in our church, and you know what? Now you are raising up the next generation of leaders and lay people. Do you know what that is? It's just investing in the future. It's investing in God's future. Investing in the kingdom of God. And that's, Claudette and I have got to see all that. And we have even been able to play this small role in seeing some of these come to fruition. And it was because, not because of us, but it was because we had the faith to throw down 17 shekels. And to say, okay, well, we'll build this property, or we'll buy this property. And so my question for you today is this. What is the field that God wants you to buy? I'm saying that figuratively, but considering who I'm talking to, it actually might be a field. What is the way that you are supposed to invest in God's future that's bigger than yourself, that is bigger than your family? That is all the way out to the church. You see, investing in the future shows your concern for his people. It shows your commitment to his word, and it shows your confidence in his power. It is him that will do it. He's just asking you to hang on, to enjoy the ride, to just have a little bit of faith and to throw down your 17 shekels. And so my prayer for you, and my prayer for me, is that we would be those who would live for him now, and that we would invest in his future, and that we would look ahead, and we would believe that the best and the brightest days for the Lord Jesus Christ Church are still coming. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just help us to see the pieces of land that you want us to buy. To help us to have faith. Help us to invest. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you went to the cross for us. You died on our behalf. And Father, now you are asking us to, you know, to just to have faith. And Lord, we do want to invest. We want to serve you now, and we want to invest for your future. Help us to have the courage to do that, because society's landscape is kind of scary. There are some things happening that we don't understand. There's some things that are scary, but I pray that you would help us to just know that you have this. We have confidence in you. Help us to do just that. I pray this, knowing that you are, knowing that there is nothing that is too hard for you. We give you the glory and the praise this morning, Father. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the legacy of the people that have gone on before us, who now are with you, whose earthly bodies lay in the dust. May we do them proud, and may we invest in their future, in our future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.